Scripture text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. We have that printed in the bulletin for you in the English Standard Version, but of course I invite you, if you have your Bible or electronic device, to follow along there too. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Paul writes, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, but it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Let's pray as we consider God's word together. God, I'm thankful that you did not simply create the world and let it spin on its axis, that you are deeply concerned about us, and that you've secured a people for yourself from every tribe and tongue and language and people. You've bought us with the blood of Jesus and called us your covenant people. Father, I pray now this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that your word would have its way in our lives. And Lord, whether we know you deeply and have known you for a long time this morning, or are simply just not sure what we believe, or just curious about the Christian faith, Father, I pray you would speak to each one of us this morning and lead us closer to your son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. This morning, it's April Fool's Day. I wish I could come up with some clever April Fool's joke, but I don't think that's really appropriate for pastors. Pastors really celebrate April Fool's Day. I'm not quite sure that works. Pastors' kids, maybe. But my kids, I got up earlier than them, so they weren't able to do anything to me yet this morning. In that vein, I want to talk to you about the death of Stephen Hawking. You probably know Stephen Hawking or heard of that name. He was a famous physicist, quite an amazing man, lived with ALS for almost 50 years. He's the only man I know that lived a long time, at least that I'm aware of, after his diagnosis. Of course, you've probably seen him on TV or talking about his books. He's a man, of course, who spoke with a voice from a machine. In my family, he's well known for two things, being on Star Trek The Next Generation and on The Big Bang Theory. But there's a hoax going around on Facebook. Can you imagine something untrue on Facebook these days? I just am surprised by that. But there was a hoax recently on Facebook that Hawking had a last-second conversion to Christianity, that he had invited the Pope to come to speak to him. There's an article about this whole thing by a man named Avi Smith in the Washington Post. And he goes to great detail to make sure that everyone knows that Hawking did not believe in God. He writes about Hawking this way. "His consciousness has not reunited with any kind of divine force behind the universe, the late theoretical physicist and cosmologist would say. If there was ever anything before the universe and its physical laws, God or otherwise, Hawking didn't particularly care because there was no way to study it." He goes on to say, "Hawking, who died last week at age 76, was about as pure an atheist as they come. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working once its components fail," he once told a newspaper. "When he died," Hawking figured, "his mind would go to the same place as the Siri app on that iPhone you dropped in the bathtub. Nowhere. Nothing. He would just be over." And those were Hawking's beliefs. And it goes on to talk about some of the things about the hoax I won't get into. I mentioned that this morning because Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaks to the church about a hoax that was going around in their church, that Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. Now, I'm not quite sure the meaning of that behind that. I'm not sure if they meant that he wasn't really physically resurrected from the dead. Perhaps they thought he was spiritually resurrected from the dead. It just seems to go against everything that I know that Jesus taught. I'm not sure how they could possibly follow along with that. Perhaps this morning you have this kind of idea that Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. Perhaps you're a Christian. You're just not sure what that means. What's the big deal about Easter? I mean, it's a great time to get dressed up, perhaps go out to lunch or brunch after worship and see some friends and celebrate springtime. Have an Easter egg hunt, which I forgot we will have today at the brunch as well. Not for us, but for the younger kids. Just keep in mind. But what does the resurrection mean? And so Paul speaks to that this morning in verses 12 through 20. And of course, he uses this technique where he says, now, what if Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead? And he goes on to describe all the things that would be untrue if that fact was true. And then, of course, he ends it in verse 20 by saying, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So know that Paul does believe that, that Christ really was raised from the dead. But in so doing, I want to reverse some of the things that are talked about in this text and talk about some of the benefits of Christ's resurrection for us this morning. First thing I want to mention is that our faith is well thought out. Excuse me, that's not the right term. Let me get my notes out here. Our faith is well founded. Our faith is well founded if Christ is raised from the dead. What does this mean? It means, first of all, that our faith is not based on our feelings, but it's based upon the facts of what's presented in the Scripture. I didn't put this in there, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, the first 11 verses, Paul goes on to talk about the facts of Christianity. In fact, let me begin in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appears to Cephas," that is Peter, "and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." That's his euphemistic way of saying they passed away. "Then he appeared to James and also to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." He goes on to talk about the fact that they go on to say, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed these facts." I think so often we sometimes get caught up in our feelings about God and not the facts about God. That the Scriptures talk about the fact that Jesus really was raised from the dead. As Tim Keller points out in his book, A Reason for God, if you don't believe that the Bible is true, then you have to come up with some plausible explanation of how a group of wayward men and a band of women who followed them came up with this great religion and somehow fooled all of us for 2,000 years. Now maybe it's logically possible, but you have to come up with another explanation of how this came about to be true. Paul mentions specifically that that Peter and the 12 disciples, that they saw Jesus. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he's saying that some of these brothers, that the 500, were still around. They were still alive. You could talk to them. You could ask some questions. So I bring this up to say that our faith is well-founded. It's mentioned here in verse 14 and 15. It says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." That means it's empty. Now, certainly there are times when you probably leave here thinking, "Dan, your preaching was really empty today." I apologize for that. Sometimes that is true, right? But our preaching shouldn't be empty. The preaching should be full of the gospel. It should be full of the truth. And your faith in Jesus is not based upon your feelings that you really want him to be who he is. But in fact, he is who he is. It's hard because we receive these things by faith. We don't just believe in something because we conjure it up. We believe in something because of the facts of the case. There's a preponderance of evidence. Our faith is well-founded. We can trust that Jesus, he is who he says he is. His resurrection validates the rest of his ministry. As Keller once said to a doubting skeptic who wanted to believe in some of the things Jesus taught and not believe some of the other things that Jesus taught, like most Americans do, Keller said, "What does it matter? If he rose from the dead, then you really should follow everything he said. But if he didn't rise from the dead, what difference does it make what he said? He's a liar and a scoundrel and a cheat. But if he is who he says he is, if he really was raised from the dead, then we have to reckon with what he said and his claims on our lives." And the good news is we can trust Jesus. He's trustworthy. He is who he says he is. He really did raise from the dead by the power of the Father. And the other thing that comes from this is that the apostles teach us the truth about God. We're often taught there are no moral absolutes, there's no true absolutes, which of course is an absolute statement, so that's kind of on its face, a little difficult to deal with. But the apostles teach us the truth about God. Otherwise, they're hucksters, right? Their preaching is in vain. You notice it says in verse 15, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, but it's true that the dead are not raised." Paul is saying in verse 15, it's not just the fact they're misguided or misled, but that they were hucksters, that they're like the carnival people from the 19th century, that sold the snake oil. It's supposed to cure all your ailments. And just when everyone finally figured out that you were telling the truth, you'd go on to the next town. It's before the internet. It's kind of hard to get away with that today. But our faith is well-founded. It's not based upon our feelings. It's based upon the facts of Scripture. We can trust Jesus because of that. Again, if you don't believe that, that's fine. But what are you going to believe about how the church exists? Are you going to believe really that there's a secret that's been going on for 2,000 years? Think about people who like to do hoaxes, who like to do practical jokes and things about April Fool's Day. We like to give the payoff, right? We don't just let you go on for 2,000 years living in that hoax, right? If I tell my kids we're selling the house, we're moving tomorrow, and they go, "What? Really? Are you kidding?" I don't let that simmer for a long time. I say April Fool's Day, right? And we all laugh, and then they punch me in the face. Lovingly and of course, sweetly, of course. 2,000 years later, dear friends, there is no body. 2,000 years later, there is no other credible explanation. Jesus really did raise from the dead. Because of that, your faith is well-founded. My preaching is based in truth. The apostles tell the truth. And you must consider who Jesus is to you. Another consequence of Jesus' resurrection is that our lives are well-lived. You know, let's skip that for a minute. Let's go to the first one, verse 17. I'll come back to the lives we're all lived in just a moment. We are forgiven for our sins. If Jesus is really raised from the dead, then we are forgiven for our sins. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. The resurrection is tied in with the cross, right? The death of Jesus is supposed to take care of our sins, but almost always, in every place in Scripture that's talked about this, it's a little bit like Romans chapter 4, verse 25. I'll start in verse 24. Paul writes, "It will be counted to us who believe in Jesus, believe in God, who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up from our trespasses and raised for our justification." It's not just enough that Jesus died for our sins. The fact that he was raised again from the dead is the exclamation point on God's cross work. It's his stamp of validation. It's God's way of saying, "See, I told you everything that happened here is true." Not just the fact of Jesus' ministry, but particularly his cross work, his suffering for us, his death for you and me. It means that our sins are forgiven. That means we have a right relationship with God. Now, so many of you probably have heard this so many times, it's grown stale and pale in your mind. You've grown up in the church, and what's the big deal about sin? Especially since our society seems to move further and further away from those common definitions of sin. But imagine that I just took your life, that somehow someone sent me an email last night, of course anonymously, and with a video of everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever felt, everything you've ever said or thought about saying to someone else, everything you did when you were alone or perhaps with other people, and said, "Why don't you play this during the brunch today at the Kramer's home as entertainment?" Can you imagine how ashamed you would be? There are probably some really great moments you'd probably be pretty proud of. But probably more what people would remember were the things that you said and did when you thought you were alone. And then realize that God sees that movie all the time. That God knows every angle of our lives. He knows every time that we fail. Every time we think of failing. Even all the times when we hold back our tongue, when we kind of say, "No, I shouldn't say that." Right? My mom said, "If you don't have anything good to say to anybody, don't say anything at all." But all the times we even thought something that was murderous or injurious towards someone else or lustful. Or prideful, or arrogant, or boastful. All those sinful times. And those things get in the way of our relationship with God. Imagine the shame you would feel, the humility, the humiliation you would feel. And now know this, that if you're in Jesus this morning, your sins are forgiven. That means that God doesn't count that against you. He has seen the movie. He knows everything that's going on in your mind and your heart. And he knows you. And that's why he sent his son to live and die in your place. You see, our sins are truly forgiven. We're not in our sins anymore. We're not characterized by our sins if Jesus did raise from the dead, which he did. We need forgiveness and a right relationship with God. The only way to have that is by trusting in the risen Jesus. Now let's go on to the other one. If the resurrection is true, that means our lives are well lived. Our lives are well lived. We can see that the contrast of that verses 18 and 19. It says, and those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's some bad news I'll talk about in just a minute. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Do you have some non-Christian friends who just feel sorry for you? I feel like I do, who kind of look at me this morning and say, why would you be stuck in a church selling this stuff to these people they probably already heard 100,000 times? You know, you go through these rituals of singing the same songs over and over again. You could be out this morning enjoying a run. You could be enjoying time with your family. You know, they see God as a cosmic killjoy, right? But our lives are not to be pitied, but they're to be envied, because our lives have purpose. Our lives are well-funded or well-founded. 2 Corinthians 4, or hold that for just a second. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, this great passage about the resurrection. The very last verse is not about the resurrection. If you look in your Bibles, it says, therefore, because of all these things happening in verses 1 through 57, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, because Jesus rose again from the dead, what you're doing today, your work, your relationships, your efforts to take care of your family, to be a good neighbor, to be a good wife, to be a good husband, to be a good father, mother, son, daughter, all the things that are important to you are not in vain. They matter. If it's not true, then we are very much to be pitied. There's a quote by Leo Tolstoy that Tim Keller uses in his book. And he says this: my question, that which at the end of 50, age of 50, brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man. A question without the answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed this, thus, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? That's depressing. And so it is the fact that we should hope, as Keller said, even those of us that are not necessarily not sure we believe in Jesus, we should hope that the resurrection is true. Because if it is, that means that life goes on beyond this life. And so there's life, there's purpose to our life. Our life should be well lived. Because if not, then what's the point? Why keep your covenant with your wife or your husband? Why take care of our kids? Why do all these things? What does it matter? Let's eat and drink and live, because tomorrow we shall all die. And it won't matter. We'll be like that iPhone that we described earlier, that Hawking describes when he talks about his own death. There's also another point to this too. Our death is not the end of our lives. That's what's talked about in verse 18. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So it's not the fact that we will just cease to exist like Siri, the Siri app that we download and get rid of, or the fact that we were just banished to hell. The fact that in Jesus, if we're entrusted in him, we have life with God and life to the full. So we have something to look forward to. And so we can spend our lives luxuriously. We can take care of, we can use our resources of our time and our talent and our love. And we can waste them, if you will, knowing that we can never outgive God, and that what we do in this life matters and impacts the life to come. But then there's also the hope there is of seeing others one day, isn't there? That's why when I see Rocky and Flo in the hospital, I can pray with them knowing that we hope that Flo recovers, and she's recovering now. But one day, I'll visit someone in the hospital that won't recover. And I have done that in the past. And certainly probably you have had experiences in your family where you've been with a loved one that is sick and then dies. You only see that loved one again if you know Christ and they know Christ. But it's exciting to think about that, isn't it? I look forward to seeing my dad one day. My dad died about 7 years ago, had significant arthritis in his life, always stricken, had a hard time walking around, had a hard time doing a lot of things that a dad would normally do to his son. And in the last few years of life, was confined to a wheelchair, was bedridden, really had a hard time. I look forward to seeing him one day, and I'm going to try and play catch with him. My dad and I tried to play catch with him. I always threw the ball terribly. He loved baseball, but I would never quite throw the ball right. And so he had arthritis in his neck and his back. He always had to stoop down and take him a long time to get the ball. I look forward to one day hoping to throw catch with him, knowing that he'll be standing with tall, unbound spine. And I won't have Parkinson's. And he and I will enjoy spending time together with our new bodies. Think about the loved ones you look forward to seeing in the new heavens and the new earth. Those who have fallen asleep, as Paul would say. They've not truly perished if they're in Christ. And that gives us hope for ourselves and for our families. These are some great things to think about, isn't it? Aren't they? Again, if Keller says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then his life really matters to us. His claims really matter to us. If he didn't raise from the dead, what difference does it make? It's all about who Jesus is and his resurrection from the dead. And so these things really meet our most intimate needs and longings, don't they? Forgiveness of sins, a purpose for our lives, knowing that our families, that we'll see them again someday. These things can be yours if you don't have them already, if you put your faith in Jesus. It's not a Jesus who's a mystical creature who somebody conjured up someday. He's a real living person who really lived on this earth, who really died for your sins, and who really rose again from the dead. The gospel I give you, friends, is not advice. I'm not here to give you good advice. I have plenty of good advice. I can give it to you after the service. That's not my purpose in preaching the sermon this morning. I'm not here to tell you five ways to become a better this and a better that. I'm here to tell you the gospel. It's news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's absolutely true. And because of that, life is never to be lived the same. Let's pray as we continue this morning. Our God, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. It's not something we have to hope that's true or really trust that you know what you're doing. Lord, we do trust that. We're thankful, Father, that there are witnesses to the resurrection. And that, Lord, we stand on their shoulders this morning. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead. He is not in the grave, that he is at your right hand now praying for us, interceding for us. And Lord, I thank you for those that are here this morning, for those who are the most devout Christians, all the way to those who are simply curious about the Christian faith and everyone in between. Lord, would you remove barriers in our lives that keep us from you? And would you turn us more and capture us more and more to the glory of your Son? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we